We'll just go through to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. And he says, Genesis 1, 2. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that's God's longing and interaction with man. Is summarized by, or is explained by Moses in that way. So we said earlier on that the Father is the Spirit. When we refer to Him as the Spirit, we refer to His actions as much as His person. And in salvation and the new birth, they will be talking about His heredity or His source. So that will be His heredity. That's how to locate Him. And that's why John 3, verse 6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So He puts the parenting on the Spirit. The parenting is with the Spirit, is on the Spirit. So we say life is life, right? Is life life? Is life life? Okay, so Spirit is Spirit. That is God, Father. The Father's Spirit must be the Son's Spirit. Is that right? Okay, let's take it like this. The Father's life must be the Son's life. Is that accepted? Okay, so the Father's Spirit must be the Son's Spirit for there to be a family. So that is the long drawn plan of God that He marked from Genesis, is to reconcile. A reconciliation, a forgiveness, a redemption unto God Himself. A reconciliation, a propitiation unto God Himself. So life is life. I was said in Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You know, that's a bit confusing. The Spirit, our spirit. So when you say the Spirit bears witness, double, that is summary, our spirit that we are. So that means we having a similar identity. A similar identity that we are the sons of God, which is born of God, technon, born of God. So when you read the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the love of God, and then he calls it the fellowship, that is the contribution, that is what is contributed there, koinonia, is the Spirit. Quickly, let's also examine something, and that will be Abel. So, what was offered from Genesis will be the Spirit of adoption, correct? So, the Spirit of God over him will be called the Spirit of what? Adoption. That's the Spirit of the Father. Because the Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of the Father, or the Father, because it gives birth to sons. Genesis 1, 2. And it's every nation, all nations, whosoever. John 3:16, that's what Jesus said, shall whosoever. Now, look at this. Look at Abel's case, Genesis 4, one more time. All right, now Genesis chapter 4. Now you have Cain and Abel, the keeper of the sheep. Verse 2, Cain was the tiller of the ground. Period of time came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of his fat. Now, the interesting part is that by talking about the fat, it refers to an increase or a yield. You must keep your eyes on the ball. A yield. Then when he says of his flock, the word is absent in the Hebrew, which just said of the flock. And then he says the firstling, which is the firstborn. Firstborn. Listen carefully now. So he calls firstborn. So two things are implied. By talking about yield and increase, you are already seeing the resurrection. An increase, a yield. By saying the firstborn, which is the word Bakora, B-A-K-O-R-A-H. Let's follow the usage. Genesis 25 verse 31. Sell me this day thy birthright. Birthright. Verse 32. I'm the point, and what shall profit this birthright to me? So it's the right of the firstborn. What comes with the firstborn? Verse 33. He sold his birthright. Verse 34. Because he despised his birthright. Chapter 27, verse 36. He has supplied me two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Chapter 43, verse 33. And he sat down before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled. So it seems the word Bakora is a place, a position for firstborn. So he says, Abel offered the firstborn. He offered the firstborn, or the right of the firstborn, which he calls an increase, a yield. From somewhere, an increase, that is something that increased. This already takes that scenario away from what you'll have thought, that Abel just took something from his flock, then took it to the Lord, he now shed blood. You notice that there was no blood in the scenario. Not a single mention of blood was mentioned. So Abel offered blood, that's why he, there was no single mention of blood. The issue was the firstborn from a yield. No doubt, what Moses was describing was Abel's faith in the resurrection, not an animal. Hebrews 11 clarifies that for us without much ado. Hebrews 11. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness, don't forget this, that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. Okay? And that he being dead, yet speaks. So his gift is alive. Are you there? So his gifts is alive. So when you say he being dead yet speaks, that means, just like we said, is the firstborn, the first yield, the fact, which is definitely the resurrection of Jesus, not that he offered blood. There was no blood at all. The only blood mentioned about Abel was when his brother killed him. Are you following that? And that has to do with the murder. That is not what he offered. Is this making sense here? Huh? Are you following this? Uh-huh. A more excellent sacrifice. And the more excellent sacrifice, what he offered was Jesus Christ by faith. That is, he affirmed the resurrection of Jesus just the same way we have been talking about the tree of life. It's the same thing. is faith in the tree of life. Faith in Christ raised from the dead is what we have here. And so Hebrews 12:24 gives us a clearer picture. So Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling, that's Jesus, that speaks better things from Abel. So the blood of sprinkling, was it in his death or his resurrection? Huh? So what was Abel speaking of? The blood of sprinkling. Was there blood in Genesis 4? No. So the blood is the blood of Jesus upon his resurrection. So there was no blood at all. At all. It's Abel speaking by faith concerning Christ's work in his resurrection. So he is justified today. His faith has now brought him that perfection, or has brought him the perfection, the spirit of the just man. He was the first person called just in Hebrews 11. Just. In Hebrews 10, the just shall live by faith. Alright? So he was the first person called just in the earth, and he was not a Jew. It's important to note that. And why is he justified? He's justified by Jesus. The just shall live by his faith. If you look at the prophecy by Habakkuk, his faith, that means we are justified by Jesus. Okay? So he says here that he calls him, that Abel, the spirit, just the first example, of the spirit of the just man perfected. So there was no blood, okay? If there was a blood at all, it's the blood of Jesus, which is in his resurrection. Are we together? So God is not one blood thirsty, looking for blood, saying you didn't bring blood, you just brought ordinary vegetables. I'm talking about. Why key something? Why key something? So, salvation is found in Christ consistently in Scripture, and that's what Genesis 4 also explains about Abel. He's made righteous by faith in Christ. Abraham, too, same thing. Faith in Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Same revelation, same truth about life. So it's not faith in Christ's death that justifies, it's faith in his life. Right? That's Abel, right from Adam to tree of life, okay? Light and life. Abel, Noah's ark was called the resurrection of Christ. And same thing, Abraham, the city whose builder and maker is God. You go to Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the riches of Christ. You can go on and on. Rahab. Everybody looked forward to that eternal life. Amen. That's the faith that justifies. So consistently in Scripture, God's word and its utterances have been the gospel, which is the life that he offered to man. Okay, so back to 2 Timothy 3:15. So that book, the book of Genesis, is a book that reveals salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So how come this appeared hidden? It's not hidden. We said it yesterday and the day before, that what was, it was hidden because of man's attitude or man's response to that simplicity of the gospel. Apocryptos, we saw it, which is undone by being a babe rather than being a wise and intelligent person. So the hiding of God's counsel is in man's reception. The moment you want to receive it like an intellectual, it is hidden from you. But the moment you receive it like an innocent, a babe, which is called faith, it is revealed unto you. Is that very clear? You saw that in Luke 10:21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 2:7. So want to look at then, it appears like all through the ages, until the Spirit of Truth, that's the Father, dwells in man, there was like a confusion. Because, and we said on Wednesday, that what now aggravated the situation was the giving of the law. It just made things worse. You know, and so there was confusion. As touching, it's the Lord that made you feel that God is absent from the sinner. You know, all those things, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with you and all that. The man who built a temple for the whole of Israel didn't use it. He would just go and just be talking. And you guys, you give them a priest, give them priest, high priest, sacrifice that he didn't offer. Do this one. You know, you're doing that for them. And that's because of their unbelief. Okay. So, look at a typical example of a prophet, and we'll just start rounding up from here. That will be John the Baptist. I want us to look at John the Baptist, and I'll tell you why shortly. John, in Matthew 3, 16, no, 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Imagine if this man wrote a book in the Old Testament. I mean, in verse 3, he says, the voice of God, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make, and in verse 2, it says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can take together all these words, we'll do that a little bit, and you now imagine how a book of the Old Testament written by John will have been like. So, in Acts 1:5, Jesus mentioned what he said, but Jesus didn't have the word fire. He just said, in not many days ends, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And John understood that to mean utterances. He understood it. So, in his explaining utterances, he now said he will burn up, which is against the message of the Christ. I mean, he just confuses the whole thing. You'll see something shortly as we proceed further. So in Acts 1:22, I remember I had to ask someone this question. Maybe I should. That's why I'm explaining what I'm going to explain now. Because we were talking about Apollos, and I said, Apollos knowing only the baptism of John, and we agree together that's a doctrine, all right, the message. And I said that implies that Judas, you know, was born again, or he was saved. And he said, why? I said, because Acts 1:22, one of the things about the apostles was verse 21, wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus was with us in and amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the day which he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, notice that here, it describes the event, not the message. That's the event, from this time till this time. No message implied. But then in Acts 10 and 19, we want to examine something quickly. Acts 10 first, verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preached by Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. The word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. What did John preach? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So what was John preaching? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. John preached that at his baptism about Jesus. Now in Acts 18, Apollos, a man mighty in the scriptures, In verse 25, instructing the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught things diligently, the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. That's what he thought. He knew only. His knowledge was the baptism of John. And then Priscilla and Aquila called him together and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That means he knew, didn't know enough. And then he was now, you know, much more, he was bolder in what he taught and preached. But in Acts 19, you now find another set of people. When Paul said, unto what then were you baptized? He said, I received the Holy Ghost in verse 2, having believed. He said, we have not much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Unto what then were you baptized? Unto John's baptism. Then he said, John verily baptized the baptism of repentance, saying two things, the baptism, the act, then the message, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after, that is on Jesus Christ. So John's message was a faith message, right? Was it a faith message? To believe. So if Apollos knew the baptism of John, that means he knew a faith message. Is that correct? Is that correct? Come on, talk to me. Is that correct? Very good. So John had a faith message about to believe on him that should come after Jesus Christ. If he said that, then why again would John say they should come and be confessing their sins? The same person, you know. Look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3. And he baptized in Jordan, verse 6, and confessing their sins. O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Then he now talks about Christ. So imagine if he wrote, if you write maybe book of Isaiah, now the book of John the Baptist. This is what you are going to see. You will find a sin-centered discussion and a Christ-centered discussion, which was the reason why Jesus had to go through the law and the prophets expounding, separating issues, and then explaining. Are you following this? Are you following this? You know, he did that with John's statement. With the Holy Ghost and with fire, he just removed the word fire and left just Holy Ghost. That's what he did. And Luke was very intelligent. Luke did not spare John like John the Beloved and Mark. He left the statement the way it was. So Luke recorded it as the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then when he got to Acts 1, he now recorded Jesus' statement himself, that not many days hence you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and left out the word fire. Which shows you we don't have to take all the words of the prophet except the ones spoken about Christ. Do you understand? If you have not listened to the series before, Law and the Prophets, you go and get it. I know we're going to maybe examine it a bit more. Let's view John a little bit. There's something about John that we must note. And this will help your study of the Bible. It's not a book of contradiction at all. It's a book of understanding man's reception of God's revelation. That's why Paul will say, till date, when they read Moses, their minds are still beclouded. But when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be what? Taken away. Look at it. Matthew 11. Put your hands in Matthew 11. Let's see what Jesus called John. I'll start from verse 7. As he departed, Jesus began saying unto the multitude concerning John, what you went out of the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What you went out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. Is
giving John kudos. Matthew 11. Let's take verse 9 together. Come on, let's go. We're going to read verse 9 to 13. Let's go. See, a prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. That's John. That's the word perusio. P-E-R-I-S-S-O-S. Perusos, sorry. It means he is greater. He is a greater prophet. So, Jesus is making a distinction here. He's a greater prophet. So let's go on. Verse 10. For this is he of whom it was written. Come on, let's go again. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Okay? Among that are born of the womb. So, is he talking about humanity or prophets? Thank you. They are not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Let's go on. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. My God. He that is least in the kingdom. You know that's a figure of speech. Is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven encounters violence. And the violence takes it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until... Has he put Moses here too? Yes. So, John is the greatest of the prophets. And the reason why he's the greatest of the prophets was because he was the only one, listen carefully, that operated in what we can call the word of knowledge concerning Christ. All others were word of wisdom. He was the only one who said, behold the Lamb of God. He was the only one. His revelation of Jesus did not carry imageries like the others. It was exact and direct. So, now, notice what Paul said John preached. He asked people to believe on he that will come after him. That is who? Jesus Christ. So, as he was preaching legalism or the law, he was preaching faith. He that is mightier than I. Imagine, I've been told them to come and confess their sins to you. After they have done it, say, well, there's someone mightier than me. That was what them Isaiah were also writing. The Lord's hand is not shorting that he should save. Then they say, well, all we like sheep have gone astray. So you'll find in the, just like Moses, you'll find the message of faith. Believe on him that should come. Now, I want to show you something. So, why is he the greatest? Not a single miracle. His message. So, in the Old Testament, prophets were rated by their message, not by the acts of power. That's why Elijah and Elisha have almost no reference. Jesus didn't have anything in good to say about Elijah. Is there anything bad either? Jesus only reckoned with one Elijah, and that was John. The other time he talked about an Elijah, he rebuked the Elijah. Luke 9:55-56. He just rebuked him. Know you not the spirit that you are of. The only Elijah he recognized is Elijah John. This is the Elijah. Now forget that other one calling down fire. This is the Elijah. Now prepare the way. You know. So, that means prophets were written by their revelation of Christ. Elijah, that one has no... It's just Hebrews 11. That's how we know he's there. Paul's Elijah is not too nice. He just said he interceded against Israel. And this was the answer of God. Like this. And this is the person who is like the spiritual father of some ministries. Some who call themselves, I'm the Elijah of the generation. All you can do is just make way. Are you following? So the promise of the Spirit Or the promise of the Father is what? Is what? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Ghost upon. We said that before. I'm coming back to this one, but the reason why John is called the greatest is his word of knowledge about Christ. Not a word of wisdom. He saw it. This is the Christ. We're going to investigate that his word of knowledge now. That word of knowledge also has issues. And it's the issue that we are still following. The issue is a problem today. That's word of knowledge. So you see that in receiving the things of the Spirit, you have a role to play. Your mindset, the things you have learned before now, you have a part to play. So the gift of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts will be utterance. Right? Acts 2:38 and 39. Acts 8:20-21. You have no part nor lot in this matter. Acts 10:45, the house of Cornelius. Go to Acts 2. The promise of the Father are the things you now see and hear. So, when there is the gift of the Holy Ghost, who are the people that see? People around. Acts 2:38 and 39. Acts 2:33. He has shed forth this. To shed forth is the word ekcheo. Acts 2:33. E-K-C-H-E-O. Which you now see and hear. So when there's an outpouring of the Spirit, who are the all flesh? The people that will see it are people around. They will see the demonstration of the Spirit in the life of someone. That is not the new birth. So they saw things and they heard. Acts 2:33. But in the new birth, let me say it like this. In the outpouring of the Spirit or the gift of the Holy Ghost, those who will receive the outpouring will be those who are watching. In the promise of the Spirit, those who will see are those who have received. Do you understand? Just write it somewhere you understand. So, Peter used Joel 2:28 in talking about prophecy and tongues. Paul used Isaiah 28. That should be verse 11. Oh, I'm right. Verse 12. Paul used Isaiah 28. Yeah, verse 11 and 12. To explain to the church. Paul will call it the manifestation of the Spirit. That is, everything in the Spirit is everything in the believer. In 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 3, Paul lays a beautiful explanation. I'm just giving you things just to tie up things for you. That's all. Nothing major. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brother, I would not have you none. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Again, it's talking about the Spirit within that confesses Christ. So the acknowledgement of Jesus is by the Spirit of the Father. The Father has always been the one acknowledging Christ. And it's the same thing at the new birth. Abba Father is the same thing at the new birth. Acknowledgement of Christ is by the Father. This is my Son. And that's what happens to when we hear the gospel. No man can say, but by the Holy Ghost. Same thing in John 16:7. So that's what distinguishes for you that the book of Acts does not focus on the promised Spirit. The book of Acts focuses on the gift of the Holy Ghost, which refers to utterances primarily. You will not find the Spirit in the book of Acts at all. You will find God was mentioned as Father just once, And it was Jesus who said it. And then Peter now said, he has received of the Father. He's not called Father after that. We are not called sons. So that means whatever was taught in the book of Acts was not the Spirit in. That's not the promised Spirit, rather the promise of the Father. And so you discover in the Old Testament, I'm coming back to John, because I'm going to use John to explain the Old Testament to us. The Old Testament again, you discover that angels were a lot in operation. But did you also note that Jesus did not quote an angel at all? Never did. Jesus didn't quote an angel. Even though angels seem to have a lot of role. In fact, a lot. He didn't quote an angel. In Luke 24, 25 to 27, please go there. He said, O fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Angels don't carry the message of salvation. They don't. They only minister to the heirs. They can't utter the words of salvation. They can only tell you to go and hear it from someone. Do you understand? Yet they had so many. I think we did this in Genesis 5. We have touched this before. They had so much of, you know, the activities. Look at an example. Write this down if you want. Angels use men to observe what God has said and to observe who God is. Angels lean on man. For example, you notice that the angel that spoke to Peter in Acts 10 used Peter's intelligence. He observed Peter well enough to pass across a message to him. And then he said, the heaven was open, Acts 10:11, and the seven vessels descended unto him, and there had been a great ship neat at the four corners, and laid down on the earth, wherein were four manners of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And it came a voice to him, saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or uncommon or unclean. So that's Peter's mindset. So he simply leaned on Peter, he observed him, and the voice said again, What God has cleansed, thou shalt not call common. Hear it three times. No explanation. So at the end of the day, Peter began to doubt. So you have the right to doubt your visions. Doubt what you are seeing. What is this? What is he talking about? You know? So angels, the only mode of communication they could have used was what you know, they observe you, and then look at what the angel was saying. Simply go and tell Cornelius to go and meet Peter. Say, your hands have come to before God as a memorial. Abba. What's the meaning of that? How can his hands be a memorial? But notice how that was clarified. Go to Acts 10. He prayed to God always, verse 2. Cornelius, verse 3. What's the Lord? The prayers and hands have come before God for a memorial. Why would you have to have arms? Why not just stay with prayer? Are you there? So, the word arms was the angel. Look at how Peter explained it. Acts 10, verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all your house might be saved? So, what was the man seeking for? Salvation. So, the angel had arms. So, people assume that if somebody is giving his lot, the Lord will just say, no, you have to do evangelism for that guy. He's a giver. His gifts are surprising me.
No.
That's an angel. No? And angels have the latitude to pick from man's conduct their own observations. Don't ever forget that. Go to 2 Peter 1. So angels' visions are treated with care. 2 Peter 1:18. The great Peter. Do you know that Peter's vision in Acts 10 did not have to his spiritual growth? Who knows that? Do you know that? A vision has no bearing at all on your spiritual life. You have to go to the written word. A vision does not promote your spiritual growth. You have to go to the written word. After Acts 10, Peter now received communication from Paul. And so by Acts 15, it was 3. He now spoke more authoritatively, having received proper teaching and public scrutiny. So a vision says nothing, has no bearing on your spiritual growth. Before the vision, during the vision, after the vision, your spiritual state remains the same. And so that's why Peter could write, and then he says in verse 16, for we have not followed cunning devices fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Follow something. I want you to follow something. Very critical. Were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay. That's where I skipped something. All right, I didn't. And there came a such a voice to him from the excellent glory, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and were with him in the holy mount. Are you there? Okay. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as you unto. So it calls a more sure word of prophecy. So Peter himself is putting a disclaimer on vision. You notice that in his description, he doesn't mention Elijah and Moses. Was there an Elijah and Moses? Huh? Let me go into law and prophets today. Was there Elijah and Moses? What would they be doing there? But by the time he rendered the same account, he just said we heard a voice. Same way he saw animals. Say we had a voice. He didn't say we saw Elijah and Moses. Say we had a voice. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Obviously, utterances play a larger role. So, a vision does not say something about your spiritual growth. No. It doesn't say anything. It is your understanding that is your spiritual growth, not a vision. Look at Hebrews 1. The writer of Hebrews was very intelligent. He said, God, who at sundry times, or at sundry times in diverse manners, the Father or the prophet spoke to our fathers about God. He didn't say angels did. Rather, he says, which of the angels said he at any time? Imagine angels that had a few day in the Old Testament. Say, which of them said he at any time? This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. So he renders the utterances of angels either secondary or tertiary or totally out. Hebrews 1. He put them in their place. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister the gospel. No. Minister for. Hebrews 2:2. They make a decision between angels and the gospel. And he says nothing again until Hebrews 12:18. You have not come to an angel. Hebrews 12:18-21. A mountain that cannot be touched. He now mentions angels. He doesn't mention God. They say that you have now come to Zion, to the city of the living God, innumerable company of angels. So he makes that angel in Sinai just one of many angels. Hallelujah. You know, you have come to Christ. So, angels and their utterances were placed in a secondary position. They were not authoritative. Are you there? So, who prophesied about Zion? Prophets. Do angels prophesy? Do angels prophesy? I'm asking a question. Do angels prophesy? No. The angel that appeared to Mary and Zechariah, they took their information from where? Isaiah. Okay? So write this down. Visions don't center on your spiritual growth. No. Your spiritual growth is a function of how you appreciate the written word. Visions don't center on your spiritual growth. Let's get back to John. Let me rephrase what I just said. I'll put it another way now. Visions also will show how you have grown spiritually. Whatever contribution you make will show how you have grown spiritually. Look at John 1. We are still looking at John. The next day, verse 29, John seeing Jesus coming coming unto him, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world, of the world." Is this not better than every other thing he has said? Huh? I call them brood of vipers, call them all sorts of names. This is he of whom I said, that comes after me, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John prophesies about the hypostatic union of God and man. He said, comes a man, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Can you imagine? And then you had already used people as samples. So this is why I came, oh, this man. This is the reason for the genealogy. Then John bore record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. Who bore record? Who bore record? Who bore record? Saying, like a dove, I abode on him. So, whose idea was the word dove? God didn't say anything about it. A dove is John's idea. Now imagine John writing a book in the Old Testament. Would have been full of doves. God's word was just, this is my beloved son. Come on, well, please. God didn't mention dove. He didn't mention mosquito. He didn't mention fly. That was John. Same way, Elijah and Moses, Matthew 17. And behold, there appeared unto them, not unto Jesus, unto Peter, James, and John. Matthew 23. He said, oh, if it be, let us make two tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know he didn't answer them. And a voice now came. He didn't answer them. So Elijah and Moses, were they there to do what? So by the time Peter came in his epistles, he has smartened up. He just said, we had a voice. This is my beloved son. In whom I am well pleased. So write it down. Your vision is your language. It will always be in your language. If you are legalistic, your vision will come like that. You know, there is no way a non-Jew will have seen Elijah and Moses. That's why the 24 elders who said, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Say, bros, come.
We are not from Judah. You are of God, little children. Hallelujah. We are not of Judah. Are you come here? Yeah, Abraham was not of Judah. Yeah? Abel was not of Judah. Noah was not of Judah. So if the land is the tribe of Judah, what happens to those who are not in Judah?
So John's vision, so John saw the Holy Ghost. What he said, when he said he saw, it means that he perceived.
So he had an accurate word of knowledge. He perceived the Holy Ghost from Jesus. He said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. And that was the most accurate word of knowledge about Christ in the Old Testament and its closing stages. Look at Matthew 11.
I'm going to add this in the book on spiritual growth. I want this to be emphasized, that visions and these things have no effect on your growth. Your vision actually is your language. I remember when I used to preach about hell, hellfire, and I used to read these books by hell and all that. I used to have visions about hell. In fact, the one that now blew my mind was when I saw myself there.
Ah.
What is this, Lord? It's not the Lord now. If you know by now, there is no fire here. That's, hell is not fire. So the hell fire is a misnomer. Praise God.
We have invented wicked things. We are born. Born to ashes. Ashes.
It's not ashes, it's ashes.
We're born to ashes.
Boom. I still use fire when I want to get some brains of you. I say, you just boom. And I'm not lying. Matthew 11. How you know that vision had no influence at all on John? Matthew 11 verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or should we affect another? So the first one he said was by inspiration. This is his own understanding. So many prophets will say things by inspiration and also write by their own understanding. Is that clear? So if you were to write a book, you say, we hope for thee, O Lord, that thou shalt come. So his mind did not change. He preached, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. And then he was still preaching sin. The same man. But it was allowed. It was allowed. He had faith, no doubt. But it was allowed. His understanding can be likened to a man that is born of the Spirit. Is that very clear? So don't overrate, don't overexpect from the prophets. That's why it has been explained to us in the epistles and we are satisfied. Hallelujah. So you can you say something by the Spirit and your understanding is different? Is that possible? It's not like tongues. You know, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men but unto God. However, say no man understands. Albeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. If I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So the Spirit or the inspiration can be one way, and my understanding is elsewhere. Is that right? It can be one way, and my understanding is elsewhere. That's why you will discover that in Acts 20, when you hear, pay attention to this one very well. Very, very well. Acts 13, first of all. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 2. Okay, when they were in church at Antioch, and it says the Spirit, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul. You know smarter than to think that there was a loudspeaker in the meeting. It was someone that spoke. Right? So, when we say the Spirit spoke, we are the ones that are saying something. That further confirms what we have been saying earlier, that the Spirit of God has become the Spirit of man. So, there is a responsibility we take now that you cannot run away from. In Acts 20 verse 23, Paul in 22 says, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me, save with the Holy Ghost witnesses that bonds and afflictions await me. Obviously, he's saying that people are giving prophecies. And this is the Holy Ghost witnesses. So you can see that the Holy Ghost, the Father, Jesus is also called the Spirit, and then the believer and his utterance is also called what? The Spirit. Is that clear? Is it clear? And Acts 21, verse 4. And finding certain disciples retired there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. They say he should not go. Now, that's a very complicated understanding. How can you say through the Spirit for somebody not to obey the Spirit? Basically, it's the way it was constructed. They said to him through the Spirit, that is, they spoke by the Spirit of what was going to happen in Jerusalem. Then in their understanding, they said, don't go. Is that clear? Uh-huh. Don't go. That further reinforces, you know, the responsibility a man born again has in his utterance. So you have a right to hold your inspiration a little bit and then make it more effective with your understanding of God's word. Hallelujah. So you are responsible for your visions and the language therein. When you have a vision, you start hearing like thou sayest, that's the kind of translation you use. Thou sayest, that's the translation you use, or maybe you didn't pass English. Have you ever wondered in your mind that how is it that God will speak and a man will hear him in his language in every nation? That means the mind of man is programmed to interpret things of the Spirit in his language. That's the way it is. Man was created that way. So now imagine why tongues is a mystery. That's another day. 2 Peter 1. I don't expect anybody to hear this series and start teaching it in the services next week. You don't breed atheists. I can assure you. Whenever you see a series that's so great salvation, and you are starting the church, start from series 1. That's where I started from. And then start from series 5, 6. It's just wisdom. Don't say, if I start from 1, it will take me a long time. It took me a long time too. I've been teaching law in Genesis for about 6 years or so. You now want to start in the 6th year. Nobody enters university and is in final year. The only reason you can graduate the year you entered is that you are going to be expelled. Is that clear? Where were we? 2 Peter 1. Okay, so he now says we have a more sure word of prophecy, which is reliable or prophetic word. It means prophetic word. Now, by using the word, he says you take it as unto a light, and that is not light. A light there is luchnos, L-U-C-H-N-O-S, a lamp. So he calls the Old Testament prophets a lamp. They are not the light. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of what? The light. That shineth. The word shineth is a word that becomes visible with time. For I know. P-H-A-I-N-O. As unto a dark place. All these are adjectives of the Old Testament and their fulfillment today. A dark place, which is the word ochneros. A-U-C-H-N-E-R-O-S. A dark place. Until the day dawn. The day dawn. That is a time. A time of the bright light. So, he's saying that there was a lamp carrying the light. you know, from a dark place. That's the Old Testament. Until he took it to when the time, that's the word day, day dawn, the time of the star, or the time of the light. The word dawn there means transparent, bright. You have no shadows. Everything is clear. The day dawn is the word dogazo, D-A-U-G-A-Z-O. You'll find the same word in Revelation 21:21. The day dawn and day star, the time of the star. Phosphorus means to bring light. Light, full light, arises in your heart. What arises is the word antelo, A-N-T-E-L-L-O. It means to be fulfilled in your heart. That is, all the prophecies of the Old Testament given in the light they gave it, that is, they bore the light, has now shone where? In our hearts. So, we stand at the end of the fulfillment of the things they said. Do you understand? We have a more sure word of prophecy. You can put it like this, we have prophecy fulfilled. So, he's telling us that what the Father said about Christ in the four Gospels is not the fullness of what we have today. Now, he said, that day dawn and day star now arise in our hearts. It makes a distinction between the Old Testament and the Epistles. So, the next verse now says, no prophecy of the Scriptures, knowing this first, of the Scripture, that's the Old Testament, is of private interpretation. What there is epilusis to solve problems. Somebody has asked me why I always call this origin, and I explained it. The word is epilusis. Epilusis means actually to solve a problem, and it's from the word epiluo, E-P-I-L-U-O, where you find in Mark 4:34, Acts 19:39, to solve a problem. And it tells you what it's talking about. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in other words, verse 20 is telling you that it's not of origin or private origin, so the interpretation will not be found in man's understanding. It's saying to you that the Scriptures interpret itself. 2 Peter 1:20-21. The Scriptures interpret itself. So the promised spirit is not two spirits, it's one. In the spirit we have the Father and the Son and the believer therein. You will see God in men, and you will see God. You see man in God, and you see God in man. That is the spirit. Romans chapter 8, I'm rounding off. Romans chapter 8 says it's the spirit of the Son, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of the Son, the spirit of Him. I mean, that's how we played it. The spirit of life, Romans 8:2. The spirit, Romans 8:5. Romans 8:9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. It will be the spirit of God. If any has the spirit of Christ, Romans 8:10. The spirit is life, Romans 8:11. The spirit of Him, Romans 8:14. Spirit of God, 8:15. Spirit of adoption, 8:16, the spirit bears our spirit. Same. So Genesis 1:2 is now fulfilled in the believer. Amen. The spirit of God no longer over us. Well, it does today by preaching of the gospel. Is now in that deep place. Amen. It dwells in every believer. Praise God. The waters are men. Habakkuk 2:14. As the waters cover the sea, so shall the knowledge of the Lord fill the earth. As what? The waters cover the sea. Same thing in Isaiah 11:9. So the waters and the sea refer to men, right? So in other words, that's the preaching of the gospel, the waters, the Spirit of God overs around men and nations. Praise God. So we preach the gospel, He indwells their hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Open faith, behold unto the glass the glory of the Lord. And I change the same image from that glory of the Old Testament to the glory of the Son in the New Testament by the same Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:13 calls it the Spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:5, the earnest of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16 says you are the temple of God. Hallelujah. So those are clear truths, just explaining the same truth over and over and over again. So, mansions, men, correct? House, men. Mansions, men. House. What about the right hand of the Father? It's a man. Hallelujah. The right hand of the Father is not a chair. The right hand of the Father is a man. Oh, okay, is in man. Amen. Amen. Above Jesus. So he said, the right hand of the Father is not the right side of God. Hallelujah. Right hand actually means that you are found there. When you say right hand, it's the hand of your power, the hand of your authority. That's where all your authority, all your dominion is found. So the right hand of the Father is found in God and is found in man. So the mansions, the new heavens and the earth. I will do a new thing. That's a new creation in Christ. The new heavens and the new earth. So, from the start, when Moses said, light be, as God revealing himself to humanity, and so in the tree of life, we live. Amen. We live in the person of Jesus. If you observe it very well, you know that trees were also used for persons in the Old Testament. So the tree of life can be seen as the imagery of the person of Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we are in him, praise God. And definitely we are alive. Not that we shall live forever. No, we are alive forever. Hallelujah. So Hebrews 1:10, I'm closing now. So Genesis is the word of God, right? Explaining salvation through faith. That is found in Christ Jesus, consummated in redemption, in propitiation, reconciliation. Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast made the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax as old as dirty garments. As a vesture shall they fold up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Amen. That's eternal life in Christ. But which of the angels said thee at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? So he makes a distinction. So the words of angels are not authoritative, whether in a vision or in an appearance. Use their ministry, they are in Zion, but that's as far as it is. They don't carry the words of life, they don't carry the words of salvation. In fact, Peter says that they desire to look into the gospel. After how many years? 6 million years, 6,000, whichever one you like. It doesn't matter. So, the truth is that we found God in Genesis as the same. Amen? It's the same. So, until another time when we look at the law in Genesis and explore it further. And so far, we are taking away the images. Right? Is it clearer? Yeah, and then there's no confusion. It's just laziness sometimes on our part to read scriptures all through and see how they were explained in themselves. So when we say the promise of the Spirit is a new creation, right? In the promise of the Spirit, who is there? You'll find the Father and the Son. Praise God. Is that true? And we are identified in him. We are sons. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And that's the new creation found in Christ. So the Spirit of God, the spirit of man. I didn't say the spirit of man has become the spirit of God. That is not vice versa. The spirit of God